Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. We have the next phase of the temptation of our Lord. And beginning in verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The idea of the world there, there's a couple different words in the original that deal with that. This is dealing with the inhabited part. It isn't just the planet, but where people live, where there are kingdoms, where there are habitations. And at this time that this is going on, first century, we not only had, we often think that this is just a really primitive place, and once you get outside the Roman Empire, it's just, you know, they're, you know, hunter-gatherer type things with bows and arrows and blow darts and living in mud huts. And that was true in some places, but they have found, it's kind of interesting, humanity goes through ups and downs, and you consider the technology and the understanding that people had in the beginning, when Noah built that ark. So you got a lot of engineering skill there. You have a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding, a lot of know-how. And his descendants built the city of Babylon. They built the city of Nineveh. And this is before the disruption of the languages. And with that, they had great ability. When you consider the fact that these areas are relatively flat, they had to build irrigation canals. They had the infrastructure that these folks were able to put together in just short order indicates that they had some great skills and a great deal of knowledge. After the scattering of the people with the creating of the new languages and so on, so they couldn't understand it, at Babel. As people traveled, as they worked their way around the world, a lot of skills were lost. Because there's some things you have to be in a place for a while in order to do these things. If you are a stone cutter, and you have to be on the move, there isn't time to build something out of stone. The Polynesians, there's no clay in the islands of the South Pacific. The soil and stuff does not lend itself to that. And yet the baskets and so on that have been made by the Polynesians are modeled after the baskets and so on, out of wicker and straw and grass and so on, are modeled after clay models that go back to their ancestors who knew how to make things out of clay, but they had lost the skill. And they have found stone cities or the ruins of stone cities in South Central Africa, in West Africa. I read an article this past week that they have, with modern satellite imaging and stuff like that, they have found that in the upper parts of the Amazon, there were great huge cities like the Inca cities that are, you know, you can go see today because they're way up in the mountains. But there were similar things that were populations of tens of thousands of people in the upper parts of the Amazon that have not been in existence. They were abandoned for whatever reason 1,500 years ago. But there were used to be great huge empires throughout parts of South America that we didn't even know about. All kinds of this thing. So as he has shown the kingdoms of the world, don't just think, oh, the little places there in the Middle East or in the Roman Empire. This is around the world. And at that time, probably several hundred million people living around the world. Not nearly what we have today, but a substantial bit. And in verse 6, there's some fascinating things here. Verse 6, it says, and the devil said unto him, all this power, all this authority, I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me to whomsoever I will give it. Is the devil lying in verse 6? I don't think so. Or at least for the most part, he's telling the truth. It's a fascinating thing. There was 100 years ago. Can't believe it was 100 years ago. 100 years ago, G. Campbell Morgan wrote a book called The Voice of the Devil. Just a little thin book. And he deals with the passages in Genesis, in Job, and in the temptation, where the devil's actually speaking. There aren't too many places in the Bible where you actually have the devil talking. And he deals with the method of the devil in those passages that we have, where the devil very seldom comes out and just tells a bold-faced lie and tries to deceive people into believing what he is saying instead of what God has decreed. He always tells a bunch of truth and then puts a spin on it or blends it with a lie. And so here we have something where the devil says, I'll give you these things because all these things have been delivered unto me. They're mine to do as with as I wish. I want you to look at two passages real quick. Let's look at the one in John chapter 12. And again, there's a lot of proof texts for different things that we believe are verses that are almost there in passing. And yet, they're the basis for what we believe on certain things because, it clearly says this. So in John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Lord says, and he's in Jerusalem, this is the last week. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's talking about the devil as the prince of this world. You don't have to turn the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. The devil's called the god of this world. And again, don't be thinking of the planet per se, but thinking about rather the world system and how people operate and so on. Now, God is sovereign. God is ultimately in control. We see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God restrains the devil. He does not allow the devil to do all he could or would. But how did the devil gain control over this world? Was it his from the beginning? And the answer is no. God, when he made this earth, gave it to man. And man's sin, when he fell, he chose to obey, whether he realized it or not, he chose to obey the devil rather than God. Instead of being God's viceroy, he is ruling this world under God's authority, but he's still ruling this world. He becomes the devil's viceroy. He becomes the devil's slave is what he becomes. He is a slave to sin. He is a slave to the devil. That is the condition of fallen humanity. Man gave this, to some extent, to the devil. He lost his rule when he fell. And we are now, got the passage there in Romans 16, we are slaves to sin prior to our salvation. When we deal with redemption, we have been redeemed. We are children of the devil before we become children of God. We are slaves to sin and we are freed from that bondage. This is also why we don't have to sin. Now we do. We seem to do volunteer work for the devil. I don't get this, but we don't have to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God does not put his children, underline that one, does not put his children in a no-win situation where they have to do wrong. Now, doing right may be difficult. Doing right may be costly. Doing right may, as we see mentioned during the prayer time, that doing right may cost you your life. But God gives grace to his children and God gives a way of escape to his children. I don't have to sin. The problem is that we don't take the exit. And sometimes, I don't know if you've been on... If you're like me, once in a while, you're on a trip, and you're heading someplace, and you're on the freeway, and you missed your exit. And so, especially if you're out in the middle of nowhere, you may have to drive a little while before you can get turned around and back to where you're supposed to be. And God gives us an exit when we come to temptation. And sometimes we go past it, and we find ourselves in a greater dilemma and greater trouble. But he always makes a way out. Salvation frees us from that bondage of sin where we have to obey the devil. Now, here's a remarkable thing. Like I said, there's certain things that every time you read your Bible and you're studying your Bible, there's something that jumps out at you. I never thought of that before. Or I hadn't seen that before. Here's one that was very obvious, but it was something, oh, I hadn't thought of that before. What the devil is offering Jesus, Jesus is going to get anyway. But he has to go by way of the cross. He has to fulfill his purpose. He has to fulfill his mission. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by the way, if he doesn't do that, there's no people to rule over. Because there's no salvation. But this very thing of all the kingdoms of the earth, I will give them to you. And to rule over them. He gets that anyway. The devil is not offering him something that he wouldn't get anyway. It is the path that he has to take to get there. Is Jesus right now, in the way that the devil is describing here in verse 6, is Jesus ruling the nations of the earth in the way the devil is describing it here in verse 6 today? Is he doing so today? No, he's not. Now God sets up, we see this in Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, we see it's mentioned in Romans, the powers that be are ordained of God. Well then why do we have such the people we do have? Because to have a good and godly leader, good and godly ruler, I have to think real long and hard of different places in history, in different places around the world, where they've had a good and godly ruler. And it's been few and far between. Well, our fallen condition. Yes, we're still children of the devil, apart from salvation. We're still in bondage to sin. And our rulers, if they do not know Christ as Savior, by the way, the proof is in the pudding. If somebody knows Christ as Savior, it will be demonstrated in the life, 1 John 2. And if it's not demonstrated in the life, you can make all the profession you want to. It's an empty profession. This doesn't mean that Christians are always right where they're supposed to be. But you will demonstrate it in your life. And if you don't, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, it says in 1 John 2. If I have a new nature, if I have received Christ as my Savior, if I'm indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be a change in me. And sometimes it's pretty drastic. But God will change me. And if I'm no different after my profession of faith than I was before, then I'm deluding myself. Consider that, by the way, in American politics, as people try to bait Christians to vote for them. They're willing to tell them whatever they want to. It's amazing how badly they quote the scripture sometimes, because it's in their script, it's on the teleprompter, but they're so unfamiliar with it, they don't know how to say it. And so the devil does have the authority, I believe, in verse 6. And Jesus will rule, but it has to go by way of the cross. And then there's the delay. I don't like waiting. And Jesus has had to wait now for 2,000 years. But there is the benefit in that during this 2,000 years, the citizens of the kingdom he will inherit are growing. The number is multiplying. Everyone who is born again, our citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And so the devil has this to offer. And for your average person, we deal with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Okay, 1 John 2:16. Everybody deals with the lust of the flesh. This is why infants scream and turn purple in rage, because they're uncomfortable or they're hungry or whatever the case may be, and they are dealing with the lust of the flesh. And sometimes the lust of the flesh is legitimate, but sometimes I just want to be held. I don't like this. I don't whatever, you know. We start out that way. It doesn't take us too long before we deal with the lust of the eyes. Give me that. I want that. I remember sitting in my brother's living room. My niece is the oldest. She had a doll. She was sitting in the corner. She had a doll. And she was like 5. Her brother was 2. Her brother, to this day, is a AA type personality. I mean, he's just... And he's sitting there. He's still in diapers at this time. He's sitting there and he's looking at his sister. I'm sitting there talking to my brother, and the girl's sitting over here and the little boy's sitting over here on the floor. And the boy is talking. He's talking to himself because he's telling us what he's thinking, but he doesn't realize he's doing that. He sits there and he's looking at his sister and he goes, "I want the dolly. I want the dolly." It was the funniest thing. He said, "I want the dolly." And my brother looks up and he hears him say it. He says, "No." It's like the kid had no idea what was going on around him other than between him and that doll. He must have said that 6 times. "I want the dolly." And then before my brother could grab me, he jumped up, ran across the room, snatched that doll, and out the door. Lust of the eyes. I got some. I want it. It's mine. Lust of the eyes. Now, most of us spend all of our lives pursuing lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes because we aren't satisfied with those things, and we don't get too far into the pride of life thing. Now, our reputation, our popularity in school and so on, those are parts of that. But when we get to levels of power and authority, if you read history and how kings would assassinate one another, and I mean most of the Persian kings did not die natural deaths. Matter of fact, most kings in history did not die natural deaths. They were assassinated. Somebody else wants that position. Yeah, but you'll die too. I don't care. I won't succumb to that. I want the power. I want the authority. And they want this. It is the pinnacle of lust to have power. And to have, the more I rule, the more that satisfies my lust. By the way, this is what's driving Mr. Putin. If you want to figure out what's going on in his head. You're never satisfied with enough, because it's never enough. Once you start building an empire, once you start conquering, you always got to have more. I want more. Just like most people, I don't have enough money. John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire in modern days. What would make you happy? Maybe another dollar. And so this is why historically, in ancient times especially, when you deal, and you see this in North Korea, when you deal with somebody gaining power and domination and control, eventually, if he gets enough of this, it becomes worship. I will demand worship of myself. And that's what the Roman emperors did. A lot of empires did that. That's what the Antichrist will do down the road in the future. Dominate the world and demand the world worship him. Which is the same thing that the devil did. What did the devil want? He wants to be like the Most High. I want the power, I want the authority, I want the dominion, and I want the worship. So the offer from the devil is verse 6. What the devil demands as payment is verse 7. He says, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Bow down, pay homage to me, it's all yours. And yet if this is really the case, this would put Jesus in the same position as Adam and Eve eating the fruit. This is the lie. That you'll have this if you do this. No, I will have this anyway. If I do what you want, I lose it all. And would have the same failure that Adam had in the garden. By the way, my political commentary is under number 3 in the middle of your outline. If you want to read that later, I won't chase that one too far. Christ's reply, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Same thing he will tell Peter, by the way. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is why, this is one of the reasons why, idolatry is such a heinous crime. This is why materialism, which the New Testament says is idolatry, is also just as heinous a crime. If I am, my fixation on the lust of the lust of the eyes, I exalt my possessions to the point that they are more important to me. We'll get into that in the morning service, by the way. They become more important to me than my relationship with God. They become an idol. Paul says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That's a simple thing to say. Oh, did you see that? Oh, I mean, we are advertisements. Look around the room. Most of you are old enough to remember that November, early December, Sears and Montgomery Ward had that monster color catalog. And as a short guy, there was a section of that that we just immersed ourselves in. All the toys. And we might have a pen or a pencil or something with a magic mark, and we would circle the things we wanted to, hoping, because sometimes we may have had grandparents that spoiled us rotten, and we would make sure that they would catch on to what we were really interested in. Unbridled lust for stuff. And it becomes idolatry. And we start early. The American dream is idolatry. Or can be. And usually is if it's our dream. God alone is worthy of our worship. And by the way, all these other things are simply subsets of worshiping ourselves. Exalting ourselves to be the centerpiece of what's most important to me. I'm most important to me. And yet when it's all done, again, we look at verse 6. Let's look at that again. Look at verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power, after he's seen all the kingdoms of the world, all the things that are in them, all the wealth, all the land, all the people, all this power, all this authority will I give to thee, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Does Satan have permanent control over this? No. when you consider, when Christ died on the cross, when we have the "it is finished," the number of things that were accomplished are much greater than we usually think about. Okay? Debt of my sin was paid. I can therefore be forgiven by God. I, with that, gain all that Adam lost. I will never die. I will have a glorified body that will never wear out, that is sin free. I have a new heaven and a new earth that is my inheritance, that will last forever. And we shall rule and reign forever and ever, it says in Revelation. And so we look at the personal benefits. We look at the benefits that probably during the course of history, probably billions of people have received or will. When Adam and Eve fell, several things happened besides what happened to them. I mean, they themselves began to die. They got a sin nature. They were changed personally. What happened to the world around them? Death came. Death. Before that, you go back and read the Genesis account, all the animals of the earth and people ate plants. By the way, I'm not advocating, you know me, I'm not advocating vegetarianism in here now. But prior to the fall, everything ate plants. Nothing was killed. Nothing died. And so you had no death, and then also there was no biting insects, no mosquitoes, no horse flies. Bees didn't have stingers. There were no thorns. Plants were not toxic. You know, if you were to go out in your, I don't care what you've got growing in your, if you have a yard, there are things growing in your yard that'll kill you. Just telling you. Just a matter of knowing what to avoid and what you can eat. Most of the weeds, by the way, are edible. It's the other stuff. The stuff we want in our yard is the stuff that'll kill you. None of that was there before. These are all consequences of the fall. And it talks about in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the creation is groaning under this burden. And the creation itself will be delivered. So when Christ bore our sin, it also has the repercussion, just as Adam's disobedience, it will affect creation. I'm convinced, and I've double-checked, this is one of our Wednesday discussions, I looked it up. I'm convinced that the whole idea there in Romans chapter 8 is dealing with the glorification of creation, which is where we get the new heaven and the new earth. So that the redemption that Christ paid for on Calvary's cross not only affected you and me as far as I am delivered from sin and its consequences, but it affects everything around us. And has eternal consequences, because the new heaven and the new earth, says wherein dwelleth righteousness, is permanent. And that's our eternal home. So it isn't just me. It isn't just I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm indwelt, I'm sealed, I'm empowered, I will be glorified. It isn't just me. It's everything out there. And with that, those who are unrepentant, the lost, and the devil and his minions. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I've got the text down there and a little note there, but go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this. Let's start in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. This is talking about Jesus. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every, that excludes no one. Every knee shall bow. Should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. So spirit beings, the people who will be on the earth at that time, and the damned. As we've seen, the angels that are in captivity in Tartarus that we saw last week, or the week before. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The devil and his are in rebellion. I will be like the Most High. The devil is the god of this world. He worships none but himself. But it's temporary. And even though he is damned, the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. All, including the damned, will bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, whether they receive salvation or not. And so going back to Luke chapter 4, the devil is mixing truth and lies. Yes, he has some authority here. Yes, he has some power here. But his possession is temporary. And if Jesus complies, he doesn't get, actually, that's the lie, what he will get anyway. And you and I will be part of it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Lord, our salvation encompasses a great deal. And Father, we think of forgiveness and we think of this vague idea of heaven. But Father, there is so much that comes with this. And Father, thank you that it's a gift that you in your love offer to us who are unworthy. And so Father, thank you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.